Good morning, church.
Morning.
Happy New Year. I have to admit, I am a little nervous because Pastor Kevin is sitting with us this morning. But let's do this. I hope you've all been having a wonderful break so far. Now, heading into a new year, there's always a question about what is next, right? We have pastors changing, our administrative staff are changing, our ministries and our leaders are changing. When there's change, there will always be uncertainty. And I found that when facing uncertainty, one thing that helps is centering ourselves in God's Word. God's Word has a way of aligning us with His will and His purpose. And it helps us break out of our frame of mind and see things from His perspective. Now, the parables of Jesus really help with this because the parables use imagery and metaphor to help us see the world from God's perspective. And throughout January, we're going to go through some of Jesus' parables together and see what they teach us about God's perspective. Now, we've explored parables before. In fact, I preached on this exact parable almost exactly 2 years ago. You may remember. And usually I try not to repeat passages, but I believe that this parable has a timely message for us as we head into this, as we head into 2024. And so I want to open it up again to you this morning. Now, before we get into the parable, let's talk briefly about what parables are. Now, gotquestions.org, which is a great resource, defines a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. They are short stories that use metaphor and imagery as a teaching aid. Now, in the past, I've defined them like this, with four P's. Right? The first, they're punchy. Parables are usually short and to the point. Second, they paint a picture. Parables use story and figurative language to illustrate some truth about God to us. That's three, they are provocative. Parables tend to use hyperbole to make a point, right? They tend to exaggerate, to really hammer home the point. There's some kind of twist that makes you go, huh, really? In order to catch your attention and draw you to some truth about God. And finally, they are practical. Don't think of parables as stories with a moral. Right? What do I mean by that? For example, The Boy Who Cried Wolf is a story with a moral. Right? It's intended to teach children a certain behavior. In this case, don't tell stories. But parables are much more than that, because parables reveal insightful truths about God and about the world that challenge us to make a practical change in our lives. And so parables are punchy, they paint a picture, they're provocative, and they're practical. And I want you to keep these four things in mind as we learn from today's parable. Our parable today is actually two separate parables, but related. And they're both about the nature of God's kingdom. I want to thank Josh for reading it out to us earlier. And let me read it out to you again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. First, let's make sure we understand what the Bible means by the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is wherever God reigns as king. And so if you live for God, if you live for Jesus, then you are living in God's kingdom. In other words, when a parable says the kingdom of heaven is like, you can think of it as saying, this is what it looks like to live for Jesus. Living for Jesus is like a buried treasure that you can find, that you would joyfully sell all you have in order to get. Right? Living for Jesus is like looking for that one special pearl. that you would go and sell everything you have in order to get. We said that parables are short, and it doesn't really get much shorter than this. It's one verse, the first parable. And the meaning is clear. Living for Jesus is something so dear, so precious, that it is something you would give up everything you have for. Now, it reminds me of those old MasterCard ads. I don't know if you know the ones I'm talking about, the ones that go in with priceless. There are some things that money can't buy. So let's take a look at one of them. Just be patient. We have some technical difficulties this morning.
Two hot dogs, two
come back to the beginning.
And two sodas. Two tickets, $28. Two hot dogs, two popcorns, and two sodas, $18. One autographed baseball, $45. Real conversation with 11-year-old son, priceless. There are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard.
Skip that last bit.
Except it all over, even Major League ballparks.
All right, so... So I remember that these ads... I remember that these ads were really powerful. Mainly because of what they chose to put at the end, right? A lot of them would be just like this one, like the one we just watched, something with a lot of emotional strength, right? What parent wouldn't want a real conversation with their 11-year-old son? Now, I think these parables are meant to have the same kind of emotional impact as these ads, right? A hidden treasure that you find, or that one pearl, priceless. And that's meant to be provocative. It's meant to stir something up in you, right? But, what was the key thing in these parables that was designed to catch your attention? Now, the funny thing is, for us in the modern day, I think what probably caught your attention in these parables was probably something that a listener from 2,000 years ago would have just glossed over. I think a lot of people read that first parable and they think, is it ethical to find buried treasure and hide it and pretend it wasn't there so you can buy the field at a lower price? Right? Actually, back in those days, valuables buried in the ground were not that uncommon. People back then didn't have banks. Right? So, what do you do with your valuables? You dig a hole in the ground and you bury it. And over time, these hiding locations can get lost or forgotten. And so a person walking through a field could theoretically stumble across treasure. And so to a listener 2,000 years ago, what was provocative was not the nature of the buried treasure, not that it was, you know, sort of the whole thing. But it was what the man did after he found it. That is what you're supposed to focus on. It was the same response as the merchant who found the pearl. They went and gave up everything they had in exchange for the treasure that they found. I want you to think about everything you have. Right, everything you have. Now, if you're a youth, maybe you don't have that much that is your own yet. In which case, you can consider everything your family owns. But think about everything you have, right? Your house, your car, your bank account, your clothes, your devices, your books, your pets. Right, everything you have. Is there anything in the world that you would give up every single one of those things you just thought about to exchange for. Everything you have. See, that is what is provocative in these parables. That there is something in this world that a person might give up all that they have in order to obtain. I want to point out three things. First, this exchange is a joyful exchange. Right? In his joy, the man went and sold all he had and bought the field. In his joy. For most people, giving up everything you have is not something that under normal circumstances will give you joy. You're more likely to respond with reluctance, or at least careful consideration. But the parable tells us that the kingdom of God, the gospel, brings joy. Right? What did the angels say at Christmas? I bring you good tidings of great joy. Right? The birth of our Lord Jesus brought joy. So let me ask you this. Does the thought of Jesus bring you joy? Does the idea of giving up everything you have to live for Jesus bring you joy? Has there ever been a moment in your life where the gospel has sparked joy in your heart? If you've never experienced joy from Jesus, if it instead brings you fear or trepidation or reluctance or anxiety or disinterest, you're missing out. There is something about the gospel that hasn't made its way into your heart yet. So what is it? Because the Bible is clear. The gospel is a gospel of joy. And God wants you to experience that joy. So seek to see this treasure for what it is. The second thing is that this gospel is precious. It is a treasure. It is a pearl of great value. And you have to look for it. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. How precious is the gospel to you? How astonishing is it that God himself would take your place and die so that you might live? Does that idea inspire awe and wonder in you? I wonder how many, it's so easy if we've been to church for a long time, for our hearts to become numb to just how profound and groundbreaking and precious our gospel is, the gospel is. N.T. Wright writes, "The gospel of the kingdom isn't a pleasant religious idea that you might like to explore sometime when you've got an hour or two to spare. It isn't like an attractive object in a museum that you might visit and look the next time you're there. It's like a fabulous hoard of treasure, yours for the taking, if you'll sell everything to buy the field where it's hidden. It's like the biggest, finest, purest pearl that any jeweler ever imagined. And it's yours for the taking, if you'll sell everything, including all the other pearls you've ever owned, in order to purchase it." See, the gospel is precious. And don't allow yourself to lose the incredible wonder for what God did for you. And three, this gospel is unique. There is only one. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls when he found one of great value. He sold everything he had to buy it. N.T. Wright continues, "These two little parables cut right across the fashionable idea that different religions and the experiences they offer are like a set of pearls which you could collect. No, there is only one great pearl. There is only one hoard of treasure. And everything else is as nothing beside it." Right? There is only one treasure, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the challenge of these parables is there anything in the world that you would give up everything you have in exchange for? And is that thing the gospel? This is a challenge for you as we head into a new year, a year of change and uncertainty. In the midst of all this unpredictability, what are you going to seek after? What are you going to hold on to? That one precious thing that will give you joy. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You cannot serve both God and money. But you could replace money here with anything else, right? What is that one thing that you are holding on to, right? Is it God or is it that something else? What is your treasure? Right, this is the practical part of the parable. What is your treasure? Is your treasure your job? For a lot of people, it can be. Right? Your job is your source of income. It provides for your family. It gives you stability and security. It lets you pay your mortgage. But if your job is your treasure, then God is not. And Jesus asks, are you willing to make me more important to you than your job? Is your treasure academic success? You've put so much effort. You've worked so hard to get the grades you want, to get into the program or the university you want, to get the degree that you have. Right? It's a source of self-confidence. It's what enables you to do the work you do. But if your academic success is your treasure, then God is not. And Jesus asks, are you willing to make me more important to you than your achievements? Is your treasure your possessions or your wealth? You've worked so hard to earn the money that gives you this life that you have, a life of comfort and security. You can have anything you want. But if your possessions are your treasure, then God is not. And Jesus asks, are you willing to make me more important than your material wealth? Is your treasure your hobby? It's fun and exciting. That sport or that artwork. Or that game, again, you've put in so much effort to excel in your passion. It brings you joy. But if your hobby is your treasure, then God is not. And God asks, are you willing to make me more important than your hobby? Or is your treasure your family? For a lot of us, family is a top priority. These are the most important people in your life. But if your family is your treasure, then God is not. And Jesus asks, are you willing to make me more important than your family? See, none of those things are bad or wrong. They are important. Yet all those things can become idols. They can take the place of God in our hearts. And you cannot serve both God and some other treasure. But does it really mean that we have to give up all these things if we want to live for Jesus? Well, yes and no. The Bible says we can't serve both God and something else, but then it says this just a few verses later in Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's about priorities. God invites us to seek his kingdom first, and he will provide the rest. Your family, your job, your possessions, your passions, your future, he promises to provide for, when you put him first. And so when we as a church face uncertainty and change, God's promise is no different. Seek his kingdom first, and all these things will be given to you as well. So as we begin a new year, let me encourage you to reflect on the truth of the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Is it worth giving everything you have in exchange for this unique, precious, and joy-giving kingdom of God? Absolutely. Let us pray. Father God, as we head into a new year, we're reminded of all the things